9, or just close your eyes and think about the word of the Lord, and as I read that for us this morning. In Luke 9, starting in verse 51. When the days were approaching for Jesus' ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead of him. And they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they did not receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he, Jesus, turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what kind of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Church, at this time, I'd like to invite Doug up to bring us the sermon.
Thank you, Dan. Good morning. It's a joy and privilege to be able to bring the word of God to you this morning. I'm expecting God to challenge each of us, all of us, every one, with a message that he has for us. Let's pause and pray and ask his presence and blessing upon this time. Our Father God, we thank you for the privilege of being able to come and to worship you as we have with song. We have turned our hearts toward you, and we have sung some pretty weighty words this morning, Lord, that have supposedly expressed the desires of our hearts. We want to know you so much more than we know you now, so desperately hungry for you, Lord, to fill us with yourself. And yet, Lord, we confess that we don't understand fully the implications of that in our lives and what it requires of us in order to achieve that. We ask you to show us, Father. We ask you to change us. We ask you to make us more like Christ. We pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and wills to follow whatever you call us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a little article in the next Daily Bread that's coming up for the next 3 months. And this is the article that's taken from April 5th. There's this writer for the Wall Street Journal named Missy Sullivan, and she talks about the many agreements, warranties, and disclaimers that products we purchase every day come with. And she says, these disclaimers are nearly unreadable, intentionally set in very small type, and they actually discourage people from understanding them. Because of this, many people don't read all the terms of the contract before signing them. One university professor of a graphic communication pointed out a 32-page user agreement that came with his new smartphone and said of the company, "They really don't want you to read it." We can all identify with that, right? How many times you go to the doctor and they just put all these papers in front of you and says, "Sign here, sign here, sign here, sign here." And they're waiting. The receptionist is waiting for you to sign them. And you think, should I read them or should I just get this over with? And usually, you know, if you're like me, you just sign your name and push the papers back. But it's like that everywhere. In contrast, with intentionally keeping people sort of confused and in the dark about the details of the commitments they're about to make, Jesus stands unique. The passage that we didn't read this morning, that I want to back up and read to you again, you've read before, comes a few verses earlier in the same chapter. Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" These are heavy words. Jesus was quite upfront about the cost involved in following him. But you say, salvation's free, right? There's nothing I can do to earn this salvation. It's all based upon the finished work of the cross. I'm saved by faith and not by works, right? So what's all this hard stuff about taking up my cross? You know, this instrument of torture that symbolizes death, to take it up daily and follow him? Let me suggest that these are two sides of the same coin. In fact, there is nothing we can do to earn our salvation. It is by grace through faith that we're saved. If your hope is not in Jesus, then you're not a child of God. If there's still a remnant of you saying, "Lord, look what I've done for you. Look at how good I am compared to how bad they are. Don't I sort of fall somewhere on the upside of the curve?" That's not how God grades us. It's, where is your confidence? Is it in Jesus, or is it in yourself? Or is it in something else? And if your confidence for your own salvation is in anything else other than Christ and what he has done by offering himself as a substitute for your sins on the cross, then you're not his child. However, what about those passages that talk about suffering? "Oh, that I might know him." I love this. I can relate to Paul. "And the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings." That grinds on me. That makes me wince. That makes me back off and say, "I don't know about this." Fellowship of his sufferings, a voluntary entering into the sufferings of Christ? I don't know about that. Because I know to the degree that Christ suffered. Do I need to go there? What is it that Christ said? "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Now, in the context, the portion I didn't read, just preceding this verse 23, is a question that Jesus poses to his disciples, because there's multitudes are all around him. And he turns to his disciples and he says, "So who do the multitudes say that I am?" And Jesus and Peter responds and he says, "Well, some of them say you're John the Baptist." His message was very similar to John's. In fact, you can read what John said and what Jesus said. In some cases, it's verbatim. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so, they were cousins. They probably looked alike. They were casual in their dress and their appearance. They were countercultural to the religious group of their time. Some say you're John the Baptist. Others say that you're Elijah. You know, Elijah was the powerful prophet who contested the prophets of Baal and won, calling down fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice, lick up the altar of water, and burn the stones. And then he turned to the people and said, kill the prophets of Baal, for they are false prophets, powerful prophet. Some say you're Elijah. You make some pretty strong claims. And you are very confrontive. Some say you're one of the prophets raised from the dead. Like those prophets of old, you are telling it like it is. And you're confronting the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious people and all those notions about what it means to be right with God, to do all the right things and to appear right and to give alms in public. And you're telling us that that's not the way it is, that it's an issue of the heart. Yeah, you're like the prophets of old. And you're telling about the consequences of not following God and that they're sons of Satan. Wow. You're like one of the prophets of old. And so then Jesus says to them, well, who do you say that I am? And again, Peter responds, you are the Christ. You are the anointed one from God who has come in the flesh. In Matthew's account, not recorded in Luke's account, Matthew's account says, Jesus turned to him and said, Simon, blessed are you. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. This is revealed to you from the Father. You're right on. Now, folks, the reason I'm backing up and giving you the context for this requirement for discipleship is this. If Jesus is just some good teacher, some philosopher, some well-doer, He has no right to make these kind of requirements from us, that we die daily. But if He is who He said He was, and who He claimed to be and what He proved to be, then this is none other than the God who said, I am who I am. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's God who brought all things into creation. Before anything existed, He just called it out. He is the agent through which creation came. And all things were made for Him and by Him, and He holds all things together. Now, does He not have the right to tell us what to do? And do we have the right to say, no, I don't think so? Well, we certainly do have the will, because Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, it's a conditional statement. He knows right up front that not everyone's going to agree, and not only everyone's going to follow. It's an invitation that goes out. In fact, later in another place, Jesus will tell a story about a king whose son has just gotten married and he's got this wedding banquet ready. And the king sends out invitations to all his friends and says, come, join our banquet in honor of my son and his new bride. And every one of them has an excuse as to why they cannot come. In fact, the messengers sent from the king are scoffed at, mistreated. Some are even killed. Now, this represents, as Jesus is telling the story, the prophets of old who brought the message from the Father. This is how they were received. And this is how the Son of Man is received. And then the king says, those wicked people. And he sends out his armies to defeat them. And then he turns to his servants and he says, now I want you to go out into the streets and I want you to grab everyone who's passing by and I want you to bring them into my hall because I want these tables that I have prepared to be filled with people. I want the good and I want the evil. I want them all here at my feast. And I am going to give them garments, wedding garments to wear, which represents Christ's righteousness, which symbolizes grace. That everyone coming to His table is come there by invitation, and they are made righteous and prepared for the feast by the Father Himself. I'm not worthy to sit at His table. He has made me worthy. This is the invitation, but not everyone will accept it, nor will everyone follow. The question is, have you? Have I? Jesus spells out the demands for discipleship. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Now, I want to just think about that for a moment. What does it mean to deny yourself? Technically, it means to disown or disregard. Now, sometimes in the evening, I'll go in the freezer and get out the ice cream. And I'll say to Gail, hey, Josh and I are going to have a bowl of ice cream. You want to have a bowl with us? And more often than not, occasionally she caves in to the pressure. But more often than not, she'll say, I think I'll just have an herbal tea. Herbal tea or ice cream? Yeah. I don't get it. So I give her the herbal tea, and that's more ice cream for us. But she denies herself for a reason. I mean, she's thin and I'm not. You know, there's a reason why you deny yourself. What Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 is that there was a time before we came to Christ as children of God that we lived to gratify the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath. You can read this in Ephesians chapter 2, starting right at verse 1. This is what characterized us. It was our nature to live to gratify ourselves. Now, it might not be that you were just this, you know, addict to whatever. But we wanted to gratify ourselves. We were at the center of our universe. And the question was, what makes me happy? What fulfills me? And if you happen to be useful to me to accomplish my self-centered goals, then fine. Now, I might look very altruistic and self-sacrificing. But deep down inside, it was really about me. Now, in Christ, you are no longer the center of your universe. You have moved aside and put Christ on the throne. You deny yourself. But you say, I'm only human. You know, I have these natural desires that God gave me. They just long to be fulfilled. You know, He wouldn't have given me these desires if He didn't want me to fulfill them. And we use that as an excuse for just following the impulses of our flesh. Well, growing in the Christ means that you learn to say no to the flesh and yes to Christ. We live in this age of entitlement where we feel like we deserve a break. We deserve rewards. And those rewards have to do with the here and now, the immediate fulfillment. What Christ calls us to is to defer those immediate gratifications for what is the eternal. And then He says, if anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross. Well, to me, that is extremely severe. And to take it up daily, Paul says in Galatians 2, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet Christ lives in me. Oh, but not I. Let me start over, okay? I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So think about this. I am in a state of being crucified with Christ. All my longings and my desires and my ambitions. What is it about me that is crucified? Do I somehow give up my identity as a person? And now Jesus lives inside of me and he lives his life out through me. And I'm no longer Doug Duncan. I'm sort of like Jesus. And I lose myself in him? Well, in a sense it is. But let me make this a little bit more concrete for you. Because Paul does a great job in Romans chapter 6 to tell us what exactly dies when we're crucified with Christ. He says in Romans 6, verses 5 and 6, for we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. Certainly, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Okay, this is still abstract out there. That our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Oh, so what dies when I take up my cross is my sinful self. My bondage to what held me down before, to what I had to do, to when I was the center of my universe, and to all that that symbolized, the selfish ambition, the pride that caused me to be contentious with other people and argumentative and always be pushing for my agenda, that self-centeredness that undermined everything I did. I'm dead to that. Folks, is taking up your cross a scary thing? An undesirable thing? I don't think so. The one who made you, the one who designed you, who knows what it takes to bring out the very best in you, also gives you the power through his Spirit to die to everything that is undesirable in you. That characterize your old life, the pride, the impulsive behavior, the addictive behavior, the bondages, all those things are broken at the cross. And now you have the resurrection life within. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. Now, this is key. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So, understand this. Christ is in you, and now by faith, the just shall live their life out by faith. You believe and reckon yourself to be dead. That's over. But Christ is living in me. Now I have the power through Christ to live out this new life. Which will be characterized by what? All the deeds of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Oh, so the life of Christ, as I'm carrying my cross, is characterized by joy and love and peace. And I'm flavoring my world with this stuff. Yeah. Is that desirable? Absolutely. So when Christ gives you a command, it's a command in order to show off his attributes through us. and we're able to follow them because of the Spirit of Christ within us. This is an amazing thing. The third thing that he says is, follow me. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Well, I want you to note a few things about following after Christ. First of all, it's a lifetime journey. It takes a lifetime to grow in the likeness of Christ. It does not happen overnight, and it does require a commitment to the long haul. But if you're anything like me, you said, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can maintain this thing, this commitment. You know, I like, with my cell phone, I like to have no contracts. I like to have low cost. And so I can just get out of things at any moment without any penalties. Well, it's not like that with following after Jesus. It is for the long haul. But he who began a good work in you will fulfill it until the day of Christ. He is at work in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. These are excerpts from Scripture. So, the one who called you to himself, who saved you, is also faithful in carrying out what he began. Wow, that's a recipe for success. But note another thing about following after him. It's a student-oriented mindset. Okay, so don't ever picture yourself as a scholar, okay? To me, scholars have sort of arrived. You know, you're never going to arrive. But a student is like, you know, you got your notebook or you got your laptop and you're taking notes. And you're saying, okay, I failed there, but I'm going to start here. Okay, I've got some new goals here. I'm going to try this. You know, okay, what did you say? Let me get that down. How did you say that? I'm going to watch these people and I'm going to learn from them because they're following Christ too. Okay, you said something to me that hurt about the way I am. I want to know what you said. Because I want to change. Because this is not about me looking good before you or my image. This is about me growing like Christ. Okay? So this is a student mindset. It's very different than the mindset of a scholar. You have not and you will not arrive until Christ comes or calls you home. So get over it. Be humble about it. Another thing is there is a need to keep in step. You never follow from the front, right? It's not like you can say, Jesus, okay, I got it from here. I got it, Lord. I'll take it from here. And you're thinking, I'm not sure I can really trust Christ with that decision, so I'm going to just do a few things and, you know, set myself up for success here. You never follow from the front. Jesus said, follow me. That means keep in step with Christ. And learn to develop your spiritual sensitivity so that you're applying biblical truth to your life. And when he asks you to do something, for instance, I want you to forgive him again. It's not the time to step aside and say, Lord, I'll catch you on the way back. You know, I'm not ready for that one. You know, you don't understand how much I hurt. You don't understand what I've been through with this guy. You know, Christ says, forgive. Not just seven times, but seven times 70. Do not keep track of the many times that you've been wrong. And you keep in step. You're following Christ. You're saying, okay, I'm going to pray for my enemies. I'm going to love those who persecute me. Okay, this is hard. Following after Christ is not easy. The bar is high, and Christ expects you to keep in step. Not in front, but behind. So the proof of knowing God's will rests upon you and me. Paul says in Ephesians 4, know what the will of the Lord is. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Now listen, folks. The burden of knowing God's will rests upon each of us. He has given us His Holy Spirit. He has given us His Word. He has given us one another. And now He says, figure it out. Do the will of God. 99, I don't know, this is an arbitrary figure, % of God's will has already been revealed. And we would like to camp out on who should I marry? What should my career be? Where should I go to school? You know, how do I ever discern God's will? It just seems so mysterious. You know, just do what you know you're supposed to do and leave the rest to God. He's going to show you. And he gives you principles for wisdom. He says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally to all without holding back. And that wisdom will be given to you. Only ask in faith, believing. So, on the questions that are not right and wrong, he gives wisdom. And he gives us one another to help each other make wise choices. Follow after me. Okay, so these are the conditions that Jesus sets forth for following him. I want to pause right here and I want to ask you this question. How does this feel for you? Pretty tough, isn't it? It's a lot harder than just easy believism. It's a lot harder than just saying, yes, I want Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. And yet you haven't really considered the cost of what that means. This is tough stuff. But you know, this is the kind of life that is worth living. This is the life of following Christ day by day. Now, Jesus came to some people who were would-be followers, and one of them asked him, and he said, Lord, or he made this statement, I will follow you wherever you go. In other words, I buy into this. I am totally with you. I have seen, I have heard what you have said, and I'm like right with you, Lord. You know, sign me up. Total commitment. And Jesus says, whoa, I want you to think about this. I want you to consider this. Foxes have holes to go into at night. Birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now listen, folks. This is about security. This is about belonging. This is about roots. Where are your roots? I'd love to go out west and make a little nest somewhere where only God knows with my spouse and, you know, create this little world of perfect rest and harmony and be at one with nature. That's not what Christ has called us to. In fact, he says, the world's going to hate you. Paul says, you're going to be aliens and strangers. Peter says it too in 1 Peter chapter 2. This is what you are in the world. In other words, we're going to pull your roots up. And now your identity is no longer in the land. It's no longer in the place. It's no longer in your house. It's no longer in your hot shower, in your warm bed. Your identity is not even in your relationships. It's now in me. I am your security. To the Levites back in the Old Testament, he said, you don't get any land. I'm going to portion it up to everybody, but you know what your inheritance is? It's me. You belong to me. I belong to you. And that's exactly what Christ says to us, is now you are aliens and strangers in the world. But then Paul tells us that you are no longer aliens and strangers, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. You are members of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. In fact, now your membership has been changed. Your citizenship has been changed, removed from this earth and planted in heaven. You are now a saint. You are beloved. You are a child of God. You belong to eternity. You have a home in heaven. You have all the perks, all the benefits of being a child of God with that inheritance, which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So, someone says, I'll follow you. Listen, you have to understand that your roots are now going to be in me. And then Jesus turns to another and he says, you follow me. And the guy turns and says, oh, will permit me first to go and bury my father. Jesus turned to him and said, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Now, I ask you, if there's any business to take care of before you do something as big as following Christ, isn't burying your father one of those things at the top of the list? I mean, I would think that that would be pretty justifiable. That's legitimate business. What's Jesus saying here? And what's the man saying? There is a lot of business, folks, that gets between us and God. There's a lot of things that clutter our life. And they're legitimate things that we need to take care of. Their responsibilities, their worries, and their cares that are part of this world system. There are so many things, like Jesus said to Martha and Mary on that one occasion when Mary's planted at his feet and Martha is worried about taking care of the guests. She's doing legitimate business too. She's doing needful business. And she says, tell my sister to help me out. She's that lazy bum. And Jesus says, I'm not going to take this thing away from her. She has chosen the best part. She is planted at my feet and she is listening to my words. She's captivated by my presence. Let me ask you folks, what business has taken you away from God? What on this earth have you put first before God's kingdom? What has cluttered your life? What business is legitimate as it is, even in burying your father, has come between you and God? And if Christ is not first, and only you know the answer to that question, then you're not fit to be his disciple. He will not accept you. And then finally, another person says to Jesus, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. And Jesus said to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. This is all about relationships. Who's holding you back? Yeah. In my mind, this guy is saying, I got to go back home. I got to say goodbye to the significant people in my life. I love them. I have connections with them. They're part of who I am. It may be that when I go back, they're going to convince me not to do this thing. And maybe I need to hear that from them because this is a weighty decision. They may say, hey, get some balance in your life. You know, you need to strike a balance. Don't go overboard with this religion stuff and following Christ. We don't need fanaticism, folks. You know? Look at this logically. There's lots of arguments. Don't be so over the top. Relax. Following Jesus does not mean exactly what it says it means. Huh? Those are the lies from the evil one. But in fact, it does mean that no relationship comes between you and God. In fact, Jesus says later in Luke, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. You're thinking, is that for real, Lord? Literally? I don't think it was literal. I think it was hyperbole. Sincerely, I think what Christ is saying, that by comparison, if your love for me does not look like hate to those behind me, then you can't come after me. I must be the total center of your affections and your love. So much so that you would make a decision based upon my relationship with you that supersedes any decision related to your kin, your blood relation. Who's first in your life? And what relationship is holding you back from really going deeper with Christ? It may be that there's someone in your life that's hindering you from really following Christ. You maybe have a girlfriend or a boyfriend that's not a believer. And they don't really understand the value of this whole thing of following Christ. You know, and you may need to make a hard choice here, folks, and say, is it Christ or is it this relationship? And give that person a choice. I pray that we will put Christ first in all of our relationships. And I know that what I have said to you is not an easy sermon for you to hear. The demands of discipleship seem overbearing, too controlling, like Jesus is imposing all kinds of limitations on us. But in fact, the Bible makes it clear that you are a slave to someone, either to yourself and to the God of this age, or you can choose to be a slave and a servant of Christ. And if you choose Christ, you're choosing the one who made you, who knows you, who loves you, who longs to be your Savior and fulfill your heart's desires. As a result of the many things that Jesus said, many of those who would follow Him turned away and they refused to walk with Him anymore. And John chapter 6 tells us of this. So Jesus turned to the 12 and He said, you do not want to go away also, do you? And again, Simon Peter responds and he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed that you are the Holy One of God. So I pose that to you. Where else should we go? If these demands seem too great to us, what's our alternatives? To live out our lives for ourselves at the center of our universe? To be a bondage to whatever holds us down and be miserable? Or to know the freedom that comes in Christ? The liberty to love, to experience joy and peace and patience to its fullest? I say that's life abundant. That's the life Christ called us to. Jim Elliot, missionary to the Aka Indians in Ecuador, who was later martyred, made this claim. In his journal, written in college, he said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Take hold of that which is life eternal. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ and the message of the cross, as difficult as it is, we thank you, Lord, that you have called us to follow you daily and that you promise to be with us in this daily journey, to live out your life through us, to express your love and your joy and your peace and patience and gentleness and kindness. Lord, live out your life through us and help us to be busy about the work of your kingdom, to make known this life which is eternal through Christ. And Father, I pray that if there's even one person here who doesn't really understand or know what it means to be a child of God or has not made that decision, that today might be that time when you would work in their heart and draw them to yourself. Pray these things and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you and go in peace.